complex or something going on. Okay. All right, I think we have everybody in. Good morning. Welcome to Bible class once again this morning. As we always do, we begin by honoring the principle that as we gather together as one body in Christ this morning, we remember the words of our Apostle Paul, who tells us that we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. To abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good, and that God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. The next few moments will be yours if you have any announcements or anything you'd like to make the assembly aware of before we get underway. It's good to see Rob and Melissa back. Good to see y'all here today. Heavens, we're almost full. What in the world am I doing wrong? Just kidding. Good to see David back. And hope Robin gets feeling better with the pollen and all that. All right. Huh? Yeah, I know. Yeah. I do have one announcement. I want to just make all the deacons aware. I think I talked to everybody but you. I just want to meet with you real quick. Not you, but the rest of you guys real quick. Just after class, won't take but a minute. Other than that, I did talk to Cecil yesterday, or I talked to Jerry. Cecil was on the phone with somebody else, and he's doing really well. He's getting out and walking. She said he has some ups and downs mentally or emotionally, I guess. She said he's having to come to grips with the fact he's trying. He doesn't want to walk with that walker is the big thing, and he's getting to have to realize that he probably is going to need that thing from now on. And she did say that if he felt good enough, they thought they might come today. I didn't know if that would be. I know it was going to be for one session, so since they're not here now, it may be second session, or if he wasn't feeling like it. But she said that she definitely would drive him up here if he wanted to. But so just wanted to give you a little brief update on that. Anybody else got anything? All the chickens and cows are doing well, and yeah, have to get the dash report, farm report. Oh, you want the big ones? Yeah. your uncle is doing pretty well with them, isn't he? Uncle Jake.
They're coming over after church today.
Are they? They bringing any cows with them? No? Okay. Well, tell him I said hi. And Catherine and the baby. Yeah.
Just for those of you that may not know, I know Katie's been keeping me up to date as much as possible on the situation with my mom. Physically, she is healing nicely. However, mentally, she's declining rapidly. She can't seem to remember or recall things that ordinarily would pop to your mind in short, relatively quick.
Mm-hmm.
And she asked me the last time I saw her, she said, "Where's your daddy?"
Aw.
And I said, "Mom, dad's been gone for about 18 years. Tears started flowing. So she's looking at back over your clip. She doesn't realize that this is where she lives.
Yeah.
And it's extremely expensive at Magnolia Glen. It's $8,000 a month just for a one-bedroom apartment. Now, that does include meals or some sort of care, but we, in addition to that, we've had to get her 24-hour care. So that expense tacked on to the rental expense is about $14,000 a month.
Hmm.
So she's going through her retirement stuff, money that Dad left her, everything, pretty quickly. So we made a decision as a family, me and Kelly and Becky, to move Mom to a private home. It's an actual house in Wake Forest that has been converted to take care of elderly people like this that are beginning to have, you know, memory issues and stuff like that. She'll have 24-hour care there, meals, everything, and it's considerably cheaper. It's like $5,000 a month.
Mm-hmm.
But continue to keep her in your prayers if you would. She's to the point in her life, I think, where she's ready to let go. She keeps telling us that.
How old is Vicky now? 84.
She just turned 84 a couple days ago.
Well, you said that she was going bad. She's not thinking she's Miss Texas or what? What was she at one time, Miss?
It's called Miss Flame.
Miss Flame. Yeah. Sure. Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And it's like last time I went and saw her last week, when I walked in the room, she gave me that look like, "Who are you?" And then all of a sudden the lights came on.
Mm-hmm.
She realized who I was.
Yeah.
So,
well, yeah, yeah, I know. Right.
You know, I had this issue with my dad as well.
Sure.
But she needs your prayers.
Yeah.
We've come together, you know, as brothers and sisters, and acknowledge that our mom is fading away.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
It was extremely painful.
Mm-hmm.
And I've had 2 rounds of steroid shots in my back. I was hoping for a permanent fix, but apparently it's not, because I think the steroids are beginning to wear off, and I think they're coming back again. So if you see me stand up and dance around back here a little bit.
Oh. You didn't get the Holy Ghost.
No.
Okay. Okay.
Well,
for some of you don't know, and there may be a few don't know, Rob and his family are the reason this church is here. And his dad and mom are the pioneers of this assembly. And I wonder if Bob and Vicky ever thought it'd go this long. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. But, yeah, I can't spend today telling you about them, but they're, you know how I feel, and everybody feels about putting plaques up to people and all this kind of thing, and I don't want that done. But if I ever did put anything up, it would be to them and to you. You and, when I came here and, your dad and you and even David, that got all this started. It took a lot of guts. It took a lot of courage to do that, to be able to say we're bringing a family of five up here and we're going to support them. And Katie Phillips was in on that, and Steve and some of those that are the original part of this. And I want you to know, and please pass it on to Kelly too, and I'll probably be talking to her fairly soon, how much we appreciate being here. There's not a day that I walk into this building that I don't think of your dad, and I don't think of the graciousness of your family to let us be here. And so it really is appreciated.
That was Dad's dream.
Yeah, it was.
It wasn't that business right there.
No. I know that because he told me that on several occasions. Yeah. Yeah. He said, I just want a business to be able to have my family live comfortably, but and have our church so that we can grow in sound doctrine. Yeah. So I hope we've done well by him. Yeah, if I can ever get out of Romans. And by the way, one other thing, just as far as announcements go, and one, but before I get to that, is everybody warm enough? I'm burning up here. I just don't want this. In fact, did it? It died. I knew it was going to die. I knew it was. All right, what we got to do is, if we're going to use, and I need this overhead thing, we need to cut that off. Turn those fans on high for just about while I talk here to get that heat down, and it'll cool that bulb off. That bulb, if it gets too hot before it blows up, it'll shut itself down, which is a good thing. So that's what's happened. Anyway, now I can't remember what the other thing. Oh, I know what I was going to say. We're coming up rapidly on April. April is the month that we have our annual meeting. And tentatively, we are thinking about having it on the 24th. That's the last Sunday of April. And if you're not a member here, this annual meeting business is basically to satisfy legal matters because of our 501c3 or PDFQ status. I don't know what we are. But anyway, because of that, we need to have this annual meeting. And the annual meeting is the only time of the year we ever talk about finances. We let everybody know what's going on with the assembly. If you're not a member of the assembly, not a member of the church, so to speak, as far as I'm concerned, all of you are members, but not an official voting member of the church, if you're not, you are welcome to attend it. Don't think that you, we welcome you to attend it. You'll be able to hear all these matters. If you are a voting member, you're actually required, if you can be here. The only thing that we're going to have to vote on is the rotation of seats on the Board of Deacons. There's nothing else that is going to actually require our vote unless you want to throw me out. And it could happen. You never know. Every time we have one, I tell Cindy, I say, well, they didn't fire me. So that's going to be on the 24th. My determination is that what we will have is one class, the first session like we always do, and then the second session will be the annual meeting. It's my determination to be done with Romans by that first class on that. So the end of that, I want to be, if I can, I've never done this before. Don't laugh at me. What?
It's just been in writing for a few years.
I've never done this. I've never looked at a calendar and said, I'm going to be at this point by that date, but I'm doing it now. I want to be done by that class. So that's whatever. There's a lot we need to cover between now and then, and I may just take chunks out, but that's my goal, is to be done by that class, to have that first session. Now, that triggers something that I want to do, I want to do it. If you don't want to do it, that's fine. But I want to celebrate that. That is a huge matter. And what we might do, since the 24th is going to be taken up with a Bible class and the I'll be glad to hear anybody's opinions on it or what you want to do. But my thinking was is that we have the annual meeting, and then we're going to be on break. Spring break will begin that next day. And I was thinking that maybe to give us some time to organize, the Sunday we come back, and I think that's the 8th of May, the Sunday that we come back, because we're going to be down for one Sunday, and then the next Sunday that we come back after that, I would be glad to have the entire, if we want to, whatever you want to do on that Sunday, to be able to have a celebration for being Romans, for finishing Romans and having Romans doctrine. And so what do you think of that? We will be done. I'm going to finish it. No, I'm not going to cut anything out. We'll all right. So we'll, let's just leave it loose that that's the general idea of it. So that's a good point. Oh, that's right. Well, we'll get our heads together and talk about it, but if I'm going to make that deadline, I need to get going today. So that's my thinking, and so we'll get some feedback and everything on that and talk about it as we progress. Well, let's see if my... Sure. Yeah, okay. Andrew, can you turn those fans off now? They've done their job. This thing is warming up. We're back. By the way, that's Plains Mill in Timberville. That's in the Shenandoah Valley. Bet you didn't think that, huh? All right. Before we're going to dispense with the music today, because we do want to cover as much as we possibly can. So let's just go ahead and get ourselves underway. And before As we do that, just open your Bibles to Romans chapter 16, the last three verses of the book, and without reading them, I'm going to go over that part of it as soon as we get ourselves underway. But was there somebody else out there? Oh, okay. All right. Before we get underway, Steve, would you lead us? Oh, I'm sorry. Oh, okay. Yeah, well, do that. One of these days we'll get underway. All right. All right. Steve, would you lead us in prayer, please? All right. As Steve mentioned in our prayer, we are now looking at Romans 16:25-26. That's all one sentence. It's interesting. Chris and I were having a conversation the other day. They do make a Bible that doesn't have any of the verses, the numbers, or the chapters that, in other words, Romans would be put together like an actual letter. You would read it like a letter. What is that called? Is there a name for it?
There's a couple of them that's kind of a reader's edition. There's one that Cambridge makes that's called the Clarion Reference Bible.
Yeah.
You have the references, but they're real small and it's still in paragraph four.
And this verse, and I'm not, I don't claim that the chapter breaks, the chapters and the verses are inspired of God. The Word of God is what's inspired. They are very helpful. But this is one of those instances where you need to think about the entire sentence that's being stated here. And to do that, I've tried to illustrate it on the board. It is a benediction. It's in a benedictory style. Paul is, and it's interesting that the Holy Ghost is having Paul, he's being inspired to write this. And God is having Paul exalt him, exalt God, exalt, and as he will say at the end, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. It's the perfect way to not only end the book of Romans, but as we have seen, it is the introduction to the book of 1 Corinthians. And to illustrate it and help us, I hope this helps, it may not, but this was the way I've done it, is to get that first statement that is made up there, now to him that is of power to establish you, and then he's going to say according, and there's going to be three according issues, and then he's going to end it after a colon, after the word faith, then in verse 27 he comes along and he says, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever, period. So this whole thing from the word now in 25 to the period in 27 is an entire sentence, one sentence. And it only has one really hard break to it, which is that colon after the word faith. So we've established the middle part of this having these three according issues. Now to him that is of power to establish you, one, according to my gospel, two, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began but now is made manifest. And, this is the second and, third according, and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Then he says, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. And hopefully that kind of sets the packets of information up in there that allows you to think about those three things, those three according issues, by the way, there's a progressive development to that according to my gospel, and especially my gospel which contains the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, and which is being copied out and sent out and preached out by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to nations for the obedience. All of that is progressively developing. It's a marvelous thing to see the details that are involved in this. But there are two major features or attributes of God's essence and God's character that are brought out in that first general statement and that last general statement that kind of envelop these three matters. And, oh, and by the way, these really provide, and we're going to change this up a little bit, they do a lot of things. There's a lot of things that these three according issues do. We've kind of made a general statement that they are three points of how God is going to provide for your edification going forward, just as he is provided for it as you've gotten to this point, and he's going to preserve that edification process going forward, and you're going to be keeping to these three major matters. And the two features of God's essence and his character that get brought out here are his power and his wisdom. Of all the features of or attributes God has, God is love, God is omnipotent, God is omnipresent, God is all these different things. His power and his wisdom. Why? Because those are the matters that are going to be contained in these three according issues to provide for your edification, continuing successfully under the policy of evil's attacks. It's going to be his power and his wisdom that is going to be of major attack. And his power and his wisdom as it's vested in the gospel he gave to Paul. His power and his wisdom in preaching Jesus Christ, not according to the law or Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, but according to the revelation of the mystery, this Jesus Christ and what he's doing in a new body and what he's doing to with that body to repossess the heavenly realm and all of these things. And by those scriptures that Paul has written, and as Romans through Philemon get completed and copied out, they're going to be the basis for which God is going to edify you, and the basis upon which the attacks from the policy of evil and the course of this world are going to come. And we verified that by looking in 1 Corinthians. You can't get through the first two chapters of 1 Corinthians until Paul starts talking about God's power and God's wisdom and the way in which the Corinthians had failed to understand and appreciate God's power and God's wisdom. And just flip over to chapter 1 there and look at verse 24, and then we're going to get moving on here. Verse 24, Paul is, we've looked over a lot of this in our last lessons together. Oh, and by the way, Wednesday, I'm sitting at home thinking we're going to have terrible thunderstorms, and I didn't want anybody out in those thunderstorms, and the daggone sun came out. So thanks, weather people. Verse 24, but unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, the Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, those very two attributes, Paul carries, that's going to be carried over into 1 Corinthians. So we were running some verses on this issue of God's power and God's grace, or power and God's wisdom. God's power really is the power of God's grace. And I wanted to just there was something specific that I missed that I wanted to be able to deal with a little bit better. And that is, when we're talking about the power of Christ, and we were talking about this as being the what we will eventually see is those three according matters are really going to be the matters, let me take this off, they're going to be really the matters that are going to be under attack by the policy of evil. I want you to see something along those lines. If you would, come over with me. And we're not, like I say, and we're not going to spend a whole lot of time on this, but put your finger, well, maybe a note or ribbon there. Come over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. The pastoral epistles are 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, and I include Philemon. I believe Philemon is a pastoral epistle. I think he was a pastor. But in 2 Timothy, which is probably the last letter that Paul wrote, we gather these four books together. These are written to pastors, and they are called often the pastoral epistles. That's not a bad thing. But these are set apart from Paul's other epistles because they now are going to really focus the attention on pastors and deacons and the local assemblies, and the things that you were taught back in Romans through the 2 Thessalonians as far as the adversary and his policy of evil now are going to get greater definition and detail given to them about how those inroads are made into local assemblies and what the pastor and the deacons need to be on guard for all the time. And there's some marvelous things that are said here, but I want you to come over in 2 Timothy, which is probably the last epistle Paul ever wrote before he died. And some call it his last will and testament. But what I want you to see here is in chapter 3, what is coming, what is going to be the environment in which a local assembly is going to have to exist when Satan's policy of evil now is just boring in on that, and we know that he's going to attack the message. We know he's going to attack the messenger. Timothy was attacked with that spirit of fear that had gripped him so badly, and then to try to discourage you and to so bring such discouragement into your life that you just want to throw in the towel and quit in the third phase of that. Right now in Romans, he's really only qualified or earned the right to bring that first phase against you. But those are things that are, and by the way, one doesn't end when the other one begins. It's kind of like courses, like we talk about the courses of punishment. If the third phase of the policy of evil is up and running, it's because the first two are up and running. And if the first one is still up. So the attack on the message is going to be something we encounter from now until we die or are raptured. And look how Timothy was given information about that. Look at verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. This isn't Israel's last days, but this is looking forward. This is looking to that time at the end of this dispensation of grace when Israel's last days are going to be taking place, and the latter times of as time goes on, the devolution of man and his ungodliness and the ungodliness that's found within Christian circles is going to grow and grow. And he says, in the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. By the way, you're going to find out a lot of this is actually directed toward those who are professing themselves to be Christians. This is what's going to be going on in a lot of churches, Timothy. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. That describes a lot of pastors I know. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. That's interesting. That's something you would know from Romans 1, what that's all about. Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Huh. Well, we can certainly see that going on today. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent. I'm not going to tell you what incontinent means. Look it up on your own. But we only think of it as one thing that happens when you get older, but that's not what that's talking about. Fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. This is what I'm after, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. You're going to have all kinds of reasons to have church. You're going to have all kinds of reasons to have a local church. And in fact, isn't it interesting today that a lot of new churches don't like the word church, do they? There's a lot of churches that are getting, it's fellowship. It's this fellowship or that fellowship. I always thought the best name for a church, for our church, would be the Raleigh Church of the Mystery. But if we called ourselves that, do you know that would probably bring down all kinds? If they thought we were a cult before, that would really seal the deal, wouldn't it? But I always thought that would be a good name for a church in this dispensation of grace, the Church of the Mystery. Well, anyway. What do you have, special handshakes and stuff there? But this is having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. What I want to zero in on is that word power, the power thereof. We'll come back to that. From such, turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. And by the way, even men can be called silly women. Ever learning. Oh, we're going to have Bible class, we're going to have Bible study, and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. And by the way, I always like to point this out. Back in Exodus, when Moses first was used by God to tell Pharaoh that to let the people go, the nation of Israel go, and he came in there and he took the stick, the rod that God gave him, and he tosses it down, and the thing becomes a serpent. And then Pharaoh goes, no big trick. And he called some magicians to come up there, and they did the exact same thing. But what was the difference? What did... Yeah. Moses' snake swallowed those snakes. Well, those guys, those magicians, that all the way back there, it was Paul tells you their names. I find that fascinating. That's their names, Jannes and Jambres. Wasn't recorded back there, but the Holy Ghost had Paul recorded in 2 Timothy. As Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs was also. But thou, talking to Timothy, hast fully known my doctrine, according to my gospel. I want you to read this and think about Timothy having these three things deeply imprinted upon him. This is what I've often said, and I don't mean to scare you, but these form the hill that you will die on, or should. I'll live and die on that. If I'm going to have a fight and a battle to death, it's going to be over these three matters. That's how important those three according issues are to godly edification taking place. And they wanted to go away from that. And so he talks to Timothy there, and he talks to him about they shall proceed no further, and their folly shall be manifest unto all men. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, and Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And you learn them from me. And from a child, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture, everything from Genesis 1:1 to the end of Revelation 22, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect. And that's what happens at the end of each form of doctrine, at the end of each level of our edification. So what's going to happen at the end of Romans, there's going to be a perfection that is designed to take place. It doesn't mean that you're perfect and sinless. It means that that conformity to the image of Christ, that doctrine was designed to do, has perfectly done its job. And there is a particular word that hinges upon that. I'll talk about that later. But all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. When we get into the book of 1 Corinthians, that pattern is going to be followed in that order. He's going to give them doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. That's how you recover. That's how people recover. That's a prescription that is to be followed in that order. And you'll find the pockets or packets of information Paul will go through, will give them the doctrine they need. He will confront them and give them the reproof, the correction, and the instruction in righteousness. Verse 17, why? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, don't get tripped up there and say, what is that word thoroughly? Now, for some of you who haven't been here, let me just show you something very quickly. I said that right. See that? The word throughly, not thoroughly, throughly. And I think probably everybody here, except for a very few, understand how accurate that is. That is not an older English or an older archaic out-of-date way of saying thoroughly. And I want you to see this because I want you to see what all that he has said and what this power and this wisdom and following God's methodology for edification accomplishes. It accomplishes that you may be perfect, throughly furnished. Remember how I started a long time ago as when we were going over the being in Christ issue? I said, why should you live for God? Why not just say, hey, I'm going to heaven. I believe that Jesus died for me, was buried and rose again. I'm going to heaven when I die. Why do I need to go to church and do all that kind of business? After all, there's nothing but hypocrites in church. Yeah, and when you find one that doesn't have any and you walk in it, then they'll have one. So, why? Because it's inconsistent with who God has made us to be in Christ. We are to be thoroughly furnished. Every piece of furniture, every part of our being, unto all good works. And that's what this doctrine does. And it does it thoroughly, not thoroughly. Say, what's the difference? Let me show you real quick. In the Bible, there is a difference between thoroughly and thoroughly. And this isn't a spelling difference. This is a serious difference. They're very, very close. Very close. But there is a discriminating difference. The word thoroughly, thoroughly, is used only two times in your Bible. In Exodus 21:19, we're not going to run these verses, and in 2 Kings 11:18, only two times the word thoroughly occurs. And what does thoroughly mean? Well, it means this. It means throughout. It means completeness, perfection, fullness, lack of deficiency or shortcoming, totality of accomplishment, right? I mean, that's just a general thing. What irks me is that Bible translators will look at this verse, 2 Timothy 3:17, and they will change the word throughly to thoroughly. And they say, well, after all, they both mean the same thing. And so that's just an older way of saying thoroughly. It is not. And let me show you why. So that's thoroughly. When we get to the word throughly, throughly is used 12 times in your Bible. Thoroughly, twice. Throughly, 12 times. In all those verses, Genesis and Job and so all those verses. We're going to talk in a moment or show you one there in Matthew when John the Baptist uses that expression. Paul uses it twice in 2 Corinthians 11:6 and the one passage that we're looking at here. So what's the difference? What does throughly mean? Well, throughly means throughout, completeness, perfection, fullness, lack of deficiency or shortcoming, totality of accomplishment. You say, wait a minute, you're pulling one over on me. That's the exact same wording. That's the exact same definition you gave for thoroughly. You're right. Because the word thoroughly takes everything that thoroughly means and grabs a hold of it and encompasses it. It does mean that. I agree. But thoroughly has a shade of meaning that thoroughly does not have. In fact, this shade of meaning is the exact opposite of thoroughly. So where's the difference? The difference comes in perspective. The difference comes in viewpoint. Both words are words to talk about something done throughout you. Something complete, perfect, full, lack of deficiency or shortcoming. Both words embrace all those definitions, totality of accomplishments. Both words do that. But there's a different viewpoint that thoroughly has than thoroughly. And it's this. Let's take, for instance, that passage that I alluded to in Matthew 3:11-12. When John the Baptist began his ministry, he told the Pharisees, the vain religious leaders of Israel, he said, I indeed baptize, and he was baptizing the remnant of Israel. He says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me, Jesus, is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you. Talking about their prescription for cleansing. One is with water. Second, and that was John the Baptist, he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Jesus baptizing them with the Holy Ghost took place at Pentecost in Acts 2. And with fire. That's going to take place in the Lord's day of wrath. Don't ever pray to be baptized with fire. whose fan is in his hand. That matches up with something sitting back in the prophets. He's going to come to his threshing floor with his fan in his hand, and he's going to use that fan and blow the chaff out of it, and he's going to have the seed remain, whose fan is in his hand. And he says he will throughly, not thoroughly, he will throughly purge his floor and gather the wheat into his garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That's the baptism of fire. He will throughly purge his floor. So what is he saying? Well, he's going to do all that. He's going to bring it to perfection, completeness, and all of that kind of thing. But the difference is there's a perspective. Let's say that that represents his floor, and we'll put him in the middle. If you're going to thoroughly purge his floor, well, let's say it this way. To thoroughly purge it, it begins at the middle and it goes out. Thoroughly begins in the center and it moves outward. Thoroughly does the exact opposite. It starts outside and moves in. I'll show you that in a moment. By the way, that's why when Peter says that judgment is going to begin when the judgment of God begins, where's it going to begin? He says the judgment will begin in the house of God. And that matches perfectly with John the Baptist. He's going to thoroughly purge his floor. When God's judgment begins, that judgment of fire is going to begin at the temple in Jerusalem, and it's going to move out from there. He will thoroughly purge his floor. So, let's take you. Paul tells Timothy that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. How does this power and wisdom of God work? How does this doctrine work within us? He will thoroughly furnish you unto all good works. Let's put you up here. You look pretty svelte. Look how thin I am. And what is the threefold makeup of a person? All right, let's put that on the board. If you're going to thoroughly, see, that's thoroughly, not throughly. If you're going to thoroughly furnish somebody into all good works, you're going to do it from the outside in. And as I say, you're made up of, it should come up here, body, soul, and spirit. If you put the word thoroughly in that place in 2 Timothy 3:17, what you're saying is that this power of God's Word is going to work in such a way to perfect you unto all good works from the outside in. That's not how the edification process ever works. It doesn't work from the body into the spirit. It starts with the spirit, moves to the soul, and then the body. And that's thoroughly. And thoroughly tells you this begins in your spirit, in your human spirit, in your mind. And then it goes to your soul, and then it goes to your body so that you can perform and be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. He makes sure the thinking is proper so that the soul response to that thinking is proper so that the body then can be quickened and be utilized by God unto all good works. That's, folks, that's accuracy. That's accuracy. Thoroughly furnished, not thoroughly. Thoroughly would be from the outside in. Thoroughly is from the inside out. All right. So let's get back to our passage. All right. I just wanted to once again show you that whole chapter of 2 Timothy chapter 3 is fantastic because especially there in verse 5, having a form of godliness, I'm going to come back to that, but denying the power thereof, they're not handling the Word of God right. They're not rightly dividing the Word. The edification process doesn't take place such as replacing that for things in churches like programs and singing and dancing and praising and all kinds of crazy things that are going on in churches today. And what true godliness is not ever understood in most churches or appreciated, and what is produced is a man-made fabricated show. In fact, that's what Paul will call back in Galatians, they make a fair show in the flesh. And that's really what's happening there. All right. In the remaining time that we have, let's come back to Romans 16 now. We have these issues. Let me put this back up on the board. We have these issues of God's power and God's wisdom that surround these three according matters to provide and protect the edification process going forward. And this should tell you something. I may have said this before, but even if you do get an understanding and appreciation of God's word rightly divided, even if you do understand that God has suspended his program with Israel and he's brought in a dispensation of Gentile grace, even if you can sit down and draw the chart, I can draw the chart, time past, but now, to come, I can draw the chart. Even if you can, if you can do all of that. And there's lots of, so these people, they call themselves grace folks, that's fine, I don't care what they call themselves, but there's all these people who rightly divide the word of truth and everything, and I'm not saying they all do this. There's some wonderful people and wonderful pastors and churches out there. But what I'm saying is that does not mean that you've arrived. Being able to rightly divide with Paul, that does not mean that you can still, that you won't and somehow end up shipwrecked in your edification. You can know all that and know it right and still be a mess when it comes to godly edification. You can it's done all the time. As Timothy, we didn't read, but in 1 Timothy 1:19, Paul says, having faith and to Timothy and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith, the doctrine, have made shipwreck. And it should tell you something else. That if God's power and wisdom is wrapped up in these three according issues, which it is in this context, and if God's power and wisdom in connection with these three according issues is set in a context of you becoming established in your godly edification, that's looking forward, and it is, and if God's power and wisdom in connection with these three according issues is also set in a context of you becoming established in your godly edification as you undergo and continue to undergo phase one of the attacks of the policy of evil, the attack on that message, which it is, all of that is true, and set if the God's power and wisdom is set in that kind of context, and if phase one of the policy of evil is the issue of attacking God's message, which it is, then that should tell you in no uncertain terms that the particular attack of the policy of evil is going to be focused upon Paul's gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, and the scriptures, not just Romans, where it contains Paul's gospel he's talking about here, but all the rest of Paul's letters that is going to be made known unto all the nations. That's what's going to come under attack and be the focus of attack. To attack and corrupt the gospel God specifically gave to and through the Apostle Paul. Secondly, to attack, corrupt, and alter. Let's try to just alter it. The preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. There's a lot of people who can give. I've been in churches where you hear a clear gospel message from Paul, and they don't even, the pastor doesn't even realize that that's from Paul. That's not from Peter, James, or John. That's from Paul. And then they'll go on to tell you that that you need to live like Jesus lived in Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount. You've got two entirely different programs. It's going to be attacked, corrupted, altered. And thirdly, to attack, corrupt, and alter the scriptures of the prophets that have now been made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Look over at... I want to show you something here real quick at the end, and it's probably good to do this fast. And by the way, I'm still on track, so if I can get this a little bit done here, it'll be okay. There's something else going on here. Now, what I'm about to tell you and say to you, don't, how do I need to put this? I see this. You may not. It may be a big stretch. But let's just talk for a minute. Let me just throw something out there at you that I see. You know, hopefully you see this passage, these verses or this sentence now. You really see there's a lot here. Well, let me see if there's something else here. And I may be completely wrong about this, but I just find it interesting. So, and if you look at it and you say, oh, that's just, you're not going to hurt my feelings. All right. You've got these three matters, and these are things that drive me crazy. And I'll tell you, there's times where I just can't figure it out. But I sit there and say, why three? I know why those three. I know why they're in that order. But why three? And I got to thinking about that, and something started ringing in my head. And so come over with me to what was ringing in my head. And this wasn't God telling me anything or anything. But see if this may be all, I may be all wet. But come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians now, the Corinthians have responded largely positively toward Paul's corrective doctrine. And they're undergoing the sufferings of Christ now. There's still some strongholds that need to be tore down. But this is our doctrine for suffering under the sufferings of Christ. And these things are still being attacked in 2 Corinthians. Come over to chapter 11 and look at verse 3. Paul says, but I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent, it's going back to the Garden of Eden, beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And you can go back to this issue here. For if, verse 4, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom we have not received, or if you receive another spirit which ye have not received, or accepted, pardon me, let me read this again. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. And in fact, come on, jump down to verse 13. He says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So that's what's going to be going on. If you don't have the doctrinal understanding, you would not be able to distinguish between a minister of Satan and a minister of Christ. And it's founded upon attacking, how many things does he give you in verses 3 and 4? He gives you three things. Another Jesus, another spirit, granted it's a small case s, and that's that your human spirit, which should now be, according to 1 Corinthians 2, it should be not the spirit according to this world, but it's the spirit which is of God. And you've been, and that's the spirit there, and then another gospel. Another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel. And I looked at these three things, and I thought about that. And I see a couple of them pretty quick here. According to my gospel, or you're going to get another gospel. But then you have, according to, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. That's another Jesus. And then you have the scriptures of the prophets that have now been made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. If you deviate from Paul's epistles, you're going to end up with another spirit. And you're also going to end up denying the job of the third member of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, whose job it is to take the living words of the living God and make them live in you so that you can now have the very spirit, the mind, and the, like, your human spirit matches the spirit of your Father. But here was the problem. The order was different. So I sat there and thought, why is the order different? Well, maybe because when it's first presented to you in Romans, God intends for you to think about it and be presented with it in terms of the member of the Godhead that is specifically focused upon in each one of those three. And maybe it's because when Paul first starts Romans, he calls it, granted, he calls it the gospel of Christ, but he calls it the gospel of God. You have God the Father. The second one is easy, the preaching of Jesus Christ. That's God the Son. And this last matter is really a matter that spotlights the third member of the Godhead, God the Holy Spirit. And I'm putting spirit instead of ghost because the Holy Spirit is the one who produces the Spirit which is of God. And he does it by means of the effectual working of God's Word, which is what is being pointed to here, the Scriptures of the prophets being made known, and the Holy Spirit takes the effectual working of God's Word and makes your human spirit come into line with that. The Holy Spirit is the member of the Godhead in charge of the Holy Scriptures production and the Holy Scriptures preservation. Hence, what you've got is you've got all three members of the Godhead involved in producing God's power and God's wisdom to establish you in godly edification as his son. All three members are involved in that. Is it a stretch?
The interesting question then would be, why do you think that those who are corrupting that presentation of Father, Son, Spirit, and the orderliness that's coming to us from the Godhead, why would they flip it? What's the motive behind flipping it around?
I don't know. That's why it may be sketchy. It may be... It's one of those things that I'll put it on the back burner and work on it. But yeah, it can, I think there can be a hole punched in it. But I think there may be something to it. It may be that I'm just not perceiving it well. So what we'll do, let's just take that off. Well, he flipped two of them around, yeah, to match up with our five, how we were taught our first five core features of godly love, yeah. Yeah, and there may be I think there's probably an answer to Chris's question, and just haven't thought of it. 2 Corinthians is still out there for me a little ways to teach, But anyway, just a thought. We'll close, but the point is that these three matters, now I've changed the wording, so this is, these three matters, these three according issues are going to be the focus of the direct attack and opposition of the adversary and his policy of evil going forward. So your father is telling you something that you don't usually hear a professor tell you, or what you get at the end of a course of education in college or university, they don't tell you that there's an adversary out there waiting to trip you up and to attack what I just taught you. But you are at that point of graduation, and your father knows that going forward is going to be the rest of your edification built upon Romans doctrine, but there's an adversary who's determined to oppose that. And these are the three areas that are going to be under direct attack and opposition from him and his policy of evil. And your success with your godly edification, and you've already been told this, but he's bringing it up again, is it hinges on you sticking with those three matters. You know that God's power and wisdom is almost like his threefold power in the first one, in the second one, in the third one, of power and wisdom for the edification process is going to be that, and I'm going to stick with that no matter what. No matter what comes my way, it's going to be those things that are going to bear the establishing building project up. All right, we're going to stop right there, and we'll take our break, and we'll come back, and we'll begin carrying on and start looking at details. We should be ready for details, details, details. So we'll stop right there and pick it up next time.